The popular television game show, Who Wants to Be a Millionaire, is now in its 16th season. It is shown to over 100 countries around the world, and my guess is that just about every person here has seen at least one episode of Who Wants to Be a Millionaire and is familiar with that all-important question. Is that your final answer? Victory or defeat is decided upon that one all-important question. And in a heartbeat, you have to answer. Is that your final answer? This morning's gospel reading, Jesus tells a parable of a father who asks his two sons to go and work in the vineyard. One says yes and doesn't. The other says no and does. Perhaps the father should have asked, is that your final answer? The telling of this parable by Jesus is prompted by two things. First, what Jesus did when he entered the temple in Jerusalem on what would be the last week of his life. And secondly, what the response of the religious authorities was to what Jesus did. When Jesus entered the temple, he decided to give the temple an extreme makeover. It was the week of Passover, and the temple was jammed with tourists and the Jerusalem regulars, and the line went around the temple and around the temple and around the temple. Because people were lined up to purchase everything from doves and pigeons to sheep and goats for the required Passover festival sacrifices. Now you might think to yourselves, this was the one time of year when those who were selling doves and pigeons and sheep and goats really could raise the price. They had a monopoly on this. But I know that none of you think that they would do anything like that. Incensed by the trading and selling going on in the temple, Jesus, in a fit of rage, turns over the cash registers and drives out the animals and the money changers from the temple. Now the religious authorities are incensed, and they demand to know of Jesus, by what authority do you do this? Where do you get the authority to do this and these other new things that you're doing? And in his usual way, Jesus answers their question with a question. But first he tells them the parable of the father who asked his two sons to go and work in the vineyard. One says yes and then doesn't. The other says no and then does. And Jesus ends the story with a question. Which of the two did the will of his father? Well, the answer seems obvious. Not only to those whom Jesus first told the parable, but to us the answer seems obvious. Which of the two did the will of his father? Well, the son who at first said no and then did, who repented and had a change of heart and went out into the field to work. That does seem like the right answer, doesn't it? Hold on to that thought for a moment. The message of salvation is clear, and the parable in Matthew's gospel aptly illustrates that we are afforded the opportunity to change our minds and our hearts with regards to decisions that we make about significant or insignificant events in our lives. Two children are asked by their father to share in his work in the vineyard. One says yes, but doesn't. His answer, though affirmative, results in a lie. His final answer is to refuse his father. After regarding his initial negative answer, the other son amends his ways, and his behavior and his answer is different. His no becomes a yes, His final answer restores him to communion with the Father. But it is right here, I think, where we miss the entire point of the parable that Jesus tells the religious authorities. When we hear Jesus ask the question, which of the two did the will of his father, we get the answer right, but we miss the point of the story. We miss the point of the story because we have this human need, this irrepressible desire to divide the world into twos, the good and the bad, the obedient and the disobedient, the insiders and the outsiders, the saved and the damned, the blue states and red states, the raptured and the rest of us who are left behind. That's our human nature, to make those kinds of divisions. And when given that choice in the parable, we immediately see ourselves, we're immediately thinking which one we would be. Surely there are those many times in our lives when we've said no, no to God. But then later, there has been a change of heart, and we have turned around and said yes. It is a fabulous story because we hear it the same way those first century hearers are inclined to agree with us, that the first son did the will of his father. This is the son who initially told his father to drop dead, no, I'm not going. Finally pulled himself away from the Xbox 360, unplugged his iPod, put on his boots, and went into the field to do the work. We identify with that son because we are church-going people. We know something about promises that we make on Sunday and then totally forget or ignore on Monday. But we take a certain satisfaction when the crowd says it was the first one who did the will of his father, because we think of ourselves as like that first son. But the truth of the matter is that neither one of these two sons has anything to brag about. Both of them were disobedient. And yet, here is exactly where the parable turns. It isn't about the two sons. It isn't about who we are in the parable. It is a parable about God. It is a parable about a God whose love for every person is evident in this parable. Please note that Jesus does not say that some are going into the kingdom of God, but rather that Jesus says all are going in. It's just that there's going to be preferential treatment. There's going to be first-class status for the prostitutes, for the sinners and the tax collectors, because these are the people who realize the need to repent and to turn around. One of the things I like about shopping at Ken's Market, which is just down the street here, Ken's Market is a small grocery store. It has three cashier stands. And all it takes is for two people to be in line, one who's actually being processed and the next person, for the cashier to go, could we have a second checker, please? I love that. Because right away I get preferential treatment. And if there should be two people at the first checkout stand and two people at the second checkout stand, could we have a third checker, please? Seriously, how many times at Safeway have you heard them say, could we have a second checker, please? QFC, could we have a third checker, please? We like that preferential treatment. You would think then that we would want to repent and turn toward God, who with grace and love makes this offer. This is what the parable is truly about. It's about everybody's going to get in. But those who know their need for repentance, those who turn back to God will also know that they are forgiven. Forgiven and emboldened to be God's children. It is always amazing to me. No, it's not amazing to me. I don't know why I say that. It is annoying and disturbing to me. It is annoying and disturbing to me that people who think they are biblical authorities, these are the people who are going to tell you what the Bible tells you. They know everything. They know who should be the next Supreme Court justice. They know everything there is to know about economic systems and which one that Jesus has blessed with the good housekeeping seal of approval and so on and so forth. But the sinners, the tax collectors and the prostitutes, they don't know jack about the Bible. They don't know jack about Scripture. But they're going in first because they know something about repentance. I probably shouldn't tell you this, but you should commit a big sin. People who are big sinners know their need to repent. Those of us who, you know, are your garden variety sinners, we just figure, oh, it doesn't matter. It does matter. Think of that story again, the parable of the two sons. Both were disobedient. Jesus is telling us that everyone is in. But those who know their need for repentance are going to go to the head of the line because they receive that promise of forgiveness and they know the wonder of it. For those of us who are making the baptismal journey we call faith, there is no such thing as a final answer. There is ultimately only faith. And faith is nothing less than trust. Trust in God's gracious and generous promises. Trust in a God who is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and mercy. And at any time that you find yourself moving away from God, going in the wrong direction, and even if you have your theological hat screwed on right, God invites you to turn around and have a change of heart and enter the kingdom of heaven. For God had a change of heart too. Where once the entry into communion with God was through the Jewish people and the covenant God established with them, now it is through God's own Son, the obedient Son, Jesus. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, so that whoever believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. Belief here is not belief in dogmas or doctrines, but is belief in the promise. That is faith, trust. Trust in those promises that God made to you in the waters of holy baptism, and a promise that is renewed every time you receive God's very body and blood in the sacrament of Holy Communion. So I want to ask you what the problem is this morning. I want to ask you, why are you sitting here? There's an entire vineyard out there. There's a vineyard out there of people who don't know that they can turn around, that they can repent and experience the grace and the love and the forgiveness of God. Okay, so put your bulletins and your hymnals down. Put on your boots. Get out there in that vineyard. Let them know. Let them know the grace of God in Jesus Christ. There is no such thing as a final answer. You can always turn around. Okay, I didn't really mean that part. I figured that we need to take the offering first, okay? That's what God wants us to do in the vineyard. Tell others the good news. There is no final answer. The good news is that anyone can have a change of heart and experience the grace and love of Jesus Christ. Name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.